Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to the first chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1. I want to read just a couple of verses here this evening, and then we'll go from there. So we'll be reading verses 14 and 15. Mark chapter number 1, verses 14 and 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." Father, we thank you for your word, and now as we consider a few simple thoughts this evening, we pray that you would challenge our hearts and encourage us and minister to us as our individual needs may warrant. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first chapter of Mark's gospel, I've just simply entitled it, "The Beginning of a New World Order." Now, we hear much about a new world order today as our governments around the globe are trying to unite into one universal government, trying to bring everything, the banking, the military, everything under one roof around the entire globe. But I'm suggesting this evening that when Jesus came, he brought with him a new world order. So much so that in years gone by, many theologians believed that we would Christianize the world, and then after we had Christianized the world for a period of time, generally 1,000 years, it's called post-millennialism, after about 1,000 years, the world would be Christianized, and Christ would then return to the throne that we've already prepared for him. But that's not exactly what Jesus had in mind, but he did have in mind a new world order. Now, last week, we saw that this new world order was announced by John the Baptist, and that it was affirmed by Jesus' baptism, and then approved by testing. Now, tonight, I'd like to consider the thought that this new world order is accomplished by discipleship. Accomplished by discipleship. Now, the new world order today, as they talk about it, they want to accomplish it through political means and political avenues. Right now, the United Nations is the primary driving force behind a universal order. The universities around the world are falling right in line with that, trying to teach it and promote that. But it wasn't that way when Christ came. He said the new world order that he brought would be accomplished by discipleship. Now there's three things here in these couple of verses and the verses that follow that tell us how Jesus would accomplish the new world order through discipleship. The first is just simply the message of the new world order. And that's what we find in verses 14 and 15, and particularly in verse number 15. The first thing Jesus says is that the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. Jesus said, not in his earthly ministry, but nevertheless, the Word of God being inspired and Jesus being God, in Galatians chapter number 4, verse number 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." And so we know that Jesus came at just the right time in history, as God had orchestrated everything and brought it together to the perfect time that Christ could come, where you had the Greek language and you had the Roman roads and everything else that was in place at that point in time, that Jesus came at the right time proclaiming this gospel. He said, it's time. He says the time is fulfilled. Now, we also understand there's a second time in the individual life that this would be referring to, and it makes reference to this in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee," or helped thee. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And so what God is telling us is that now is the time. In Jesus' day in which he walked upon the face of the earth in human form and human flesh, that was the time that people would be saved, that they could then accept the gospel message and become disciples of Christ.
And by becoming disciples of Christ, they were becoming a part of this new world order. But today, it's still the time. The time is still fulfilled for individuals to believe in the gospel and to become disciples of Christ and to then become a part of this new world order. Now, we all understand there's a difference between being a believer or a Christian and being a disciple. Unfortunately, there's a lot of believers and a lot of Christians that are not also disciples. There's a big difference between the two. A believer or a Christian is just merely one who has trusted Christ as their personal Savior. Now, I say merely, but it's obviously a very important thing, the most important decision anyone can make, to secure a home in heaven after they leave this earth. But to stop right there with it, as so many do, and not progress into discipleship is a shame. And they're missing out on Christ's best for their life. To be a disciple just simply means to be a learner. To learn of Christ's ways, to learn of Christ's teachings, to learn of Christ's commandments, and then do our best to put those into practice. That's a disciple. There's a lot of Christians that are not disciples. And Jesus said the time is fulfilled. Not just to be a Christian and a believer, but to take it to that next level and become a disciple. And we'll talk more about that as we move along here with this message. The second part of his message, the message is threefold. The second part of his message is repent ye. The word repent or repentance has become a four-letter word today. Several decades ago, there was criticism about easy believism. That was just simply that all you had to do was trust Christ and you had a home in heaven. Now, the gospel is that simple. But we've carried it one step further. And we've completely obliterated repentance from the gospel message. The Bible never does that. The Bible sticks with repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus Christ. It's a twofold program. When we come to Christ, our lives are full of sin. It doesn't matter if we're an adult or if we're a child. Our life is full of sin and sinful behavior and sinful habits. God says repentance is necessary, though we're not saved by repentance. We're saved by our faith in the finished work of Christ. But He says that when we come to Christ, repentance is a part of the package. We're to turn from those old ways. We're to give up those old habits. We're not to be the same person we used to be. There's a simple little song that says, now I can't even think how it goes. It's, I don't do the things I used to do. I don't say the things I used to say. I don't go the places I used to go. It's a little chorus type thing. I don't know the words because I've never sung it before, but I just remember it back in college when we had our devotions. The dorm parent made every guy in the dorm sing a special, and one of the guys sang that song. And I used to think, when he was singing that, boy, that's true with me. I'm not what I used to be. And I'm so glad of that. Praise God. But that's about repentance. But anymore today, the gospel message that they're calling the gospel, they're just saying, you just come as you are and you stay as you are and you leave as you are. You don't have to change. You can be just like the world and you can live in the sin that you've always lived in. And we'll even assist you in that in our church service because we won't call out any sin. They don't call things. They don't call shacking up anymore. They don't call sodomy anymore. They don't talk about gossip anymore. These things are still sin. But they're not preaching repentance. Christ came preaching repentance. And repentance is a part of the message of the New World Order that Christ brought and instituted with the New Testament era. The third part of His message is just simply believe the gospel. Now, if we need a definition of the gospel, we can go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, where it tells that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel broken down in its simplest form. And it's so simple, even a child can believe it. Even a child can accept Christ. And yet it's so complex, in all of its complexities, that the greatest minds on earth cannot grasp and cannot fathom all the complexities of that gospel message. That Almighty God, who is the Creator, would step off the throne of heaven and come to earth as a baby. That would join that body at conception in the Virgin's womb. We can't understand all of it, but we can believe all of it as the Bible presents it to us. And that's what God requires, that we believe the good news. This is the message of the New World Order. As we follow along in the next few verses, we find the mandate of the New World Order. The mandate of the New World Order. In verse 16, we read down, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. So here we see that mandate of the New World Order, and that's just simply, come ye after me. The idea that discipleship, the New World Order is accomplished by discipleship, one soul at a time. And as Jesus comes and saves that soul, he calls out to that soul, follow me. People are following a lot of things today. You go to our Seventh-day Adventist friends, and they claim to be Christians, and they say, we believe essentially like you do. But then they turn around at the same time and say, but we revere, even though we believe the Bible, we revere the writings of Mary Baker Eddy. They're following her, not him, not Christ of the book. People are following all kinds of false teachers, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. They're so sincere. The Mormons are following the teachings of Joseph Smith and Brigham Young. And if you follow their doctrine from its inception to what they have today, they don't agree. They're vastly different. Christianity has remained the same because God put it in place and it's unchangeable. It's immutable. But the teachings of man vary and twist and turn as a new leader becomes the head of the organization. But nevertheless, they follow some man that came up with some teachings somewhere. Primarily Joseph Smith, but also Brigham Young. The Jehovah's Witnesses follow the man, Charles Taz Russell. A convicted criminal who concocted a get-rich-quick scheme and be-in-charge scheme, and multitudes followed him. And the church there at Corinth, they followed Peter, Paul, and Apollos. We have a tendency to follow men that we can see. But Christ says, follow me. Only follow men as they follow Christ. That's an important key for us. Sometimes we like to listen to our radio preachers or watch our TV preachers. And what they say seems so true and it seems so real that we begin to follow them. And I know men that follow books, certain authors. Christ says, follow me. That is the one we need to fix our eyes on. And so he says, follow. Now this idea of following brings with it the idea that we're on a journey and that we should not be where we started. We should have advanced a certain amount, a certain degree. Simply stated, what I'm trying to say is we need to be growing. As long as we're on this earth, we have room for spiritual growth. And we should be striving for that spiritual growth. Look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2. It's interesting that Peter says a lot about spiritual growth. We all know the character of Peter and what a piece of work he was when Christ ministered to him. and how he was always putting his foot in his mouth and saying the wrong things. But my, what a leader he became in the book of Acts. Well, that didn't happen overnight. That didn't happen just with the resurrection appearance of Christ to him. It was a process. It took time. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2, through Peter, God says this, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." And so two things he tells us here. First of all, he says we're babes when we come to Christ. And unfortunately, I've known an awful lot of believers that have been believers for decades that were still babes in Christ because they never became a disciple. But he says when we're all saved at that moment, we're a newborn babe in Christ. And he says we have the requirement to follow him in order that we might grow, just as that baby grows. And if we had a 20-year-old, a 30-year-old, 40-year-old still in diapers and drinking from a bottle, we would think something strange. They're just not growing as they ought to. What a shame. And yet we accept it so easily in Christianity, don't we? That someone's been saved for decades and we just, it doesn't bother us. We think that's normal. God says that's not normal. They're not following. They are not fulfilling the mandate to come after Him. As I stated, Peter has more to say. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. This idea of growing as we follow Christ, we'll be progressing, we'll be advancing. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 4, "Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence," that just simply means it's going to take some hard work. It's not going to come naturally. It's not going to be easy. "Giving all diligence," don't give up. Stay with it. Stick with it. "Giving all diligence, add to your faith." Now, faith is that which we begin with. That is what saves us. Faith in the finished work of Christ on Calvary. And he says, you've come to Christ. That's fantastic. That's so important. That's what we ought to do. But don't stop there. He says, add to your faith virtue. And then add to virtue knowledge. And then add to knowledge temperance. And then add to temperance patience. And then add to patience godliness. And then add to godliness brotherly kindness. And then add to brotherly kindness charity. God says we're always to be adding to. I think the order given to us here is interesting. That godliness comes before brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, of course, coming before charity. Just letting us know how difficult it is sometimes to love one another. Now, that doesn't excuse us from the responsibility of loving one another. But we're still to love one another, even though it's difficult. But we're to be adding and adding and adding to our faith, to be growing. Turn over to the last verse of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse number 18. Peter's concluding thoughts, his concluding words. A man who had progressed so far in his faith and had added to so often and had drunk from the sincere milk of the Word regularly to the point where he became a leader in that first century church. And his last and parting message is simply this, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Peter's last words to us are just simply to keep growing. Grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Peter's saying don't ever stop. He says, I've been at this for a long time and I'm still adding to. Don't you ever stop, he says. Stay faithful. Be steadfast. Peter has a lot to say about it, but he's not the only one. Look back in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 10. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 10. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the believers of Colossae, talking about his intercession on their behalf. in verse number 10. He tells them he's praying for them that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. And notice this, Paul is praying that they would increase in the knowledge of God. Paul understood the importance of Christian growth. Now, this was already a church. There were already what we would call mature believers in the church at Colossae. They had a pastor and they had deacons and they had Sunday school teachers and they had everything else that we understand in a local church. People who were mature in the Lord that could get up and preach and teach the Word of God and that could witness to others intelligibly and successfully. And Paul says, I'm praying that you don't stop where you're at. I'm praying that you continue, that you remain steadfast, that you continue to follow and fulfill the mandate in your life that Christ has given to you to follow Him. Don't ever stop. Don't ever stall. Just go full bore, pedal to the metal after Christ. He also mentions this in Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. An interesting passage of Scripture. There's just so much in this fourth chapter and every part of it. But he's talking about the spiritual gifts that God gave to the church. We call them pastors and evangelists and teachers. God calls them gifts. But he explains why they were given. Beginning in verse 12, he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Then he begins to elaborate even further and begins to get on to the subject which we're discussing of Christian growth. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that's a mouthful, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How many of us have achieved that so far? I think if we're honest, I don't know that any of us could raise our hand to that one. But that's our goal. That's what we're shooting for. That's what God wants us to achieve and attain. And we're to continue to follow until we're there. But he goes on to say, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. God is telling us there and warning us that there's a lot of false teachers that want to get us distracted. They want to tell us, well, you've come this far. That is fantastic. You have arrived. You've made it. Or they'll say, well, you're aiming at the wrong goal. You've got to be satisfied with this over here. And it's worldly and it's carnal. It's a lot of it that's out there. A lot of false doctrine out there. A lot of false practice out there. We're aiming at Christ. We're to keep our eyes on Christ. He is our goal. He is the one we're to follow. And God is warning us is that if we remain as children, babes in Christ, we could be deceived easily. We could be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, every sleight of hand, every smooth-talking preacher that comes the way. He says we need to be following Christ. Notice verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Verse 15 is packed as well. When it's talking about speaking the truth in love, the context is in this false doctrine, these sleight of hand of the false preachers. God says you're to expose them right there. We're to speak the truth. They're telling lies. They're telling fables. They're not aligned with the Word of God. And we're to let everybody know. We're to expose that. We're not to just let them have free reign. We're to stand for Christ faithfully as we follow Him. But we're not to do it in a mean way, with a mean disposition. We're to do it graciously. He says in love. We can kindly expose sin, and we can kindly expose error. We don't have to be mean about it, but we do have to do it. The idea here is growing up into Christ. It all goes back to those gifts given to the church. And it emphasizes how important it is to be in the local church and be a part of a local church and to learn and to grow. So many people say, well, I can worship God at home. Of course, the answer to that is, of course you can and you should. But you can't go to church at home, can you? God expects us to be in church. And so we're to grow as we fulfill the mandate. Well, back in the book of Mark, chapter 1, as we consider that the New World Order is accomplished by discipleship, one-on-one, one soul at a time, we've seen the message, we've seen the mandate, but still in verse number 17, we see the mission. The mission. Because Christ didn't stop when He said, come ye after me. That's a comma, not a period. He says, I will make you to become fishers of men. There's our mission. There's our purpose, our marching orders, the reason we exist as a church. I know worship is important. But if we believe that the sole purpose, or the most important purpose, or the primary purpose of a church is worship, we've missed it. Now, I'm not trying to make worship any less important than it is, because it's vital. But God didn't say that's what we're to do when we get together as a primary focus. That when we follow Him, that's what we're to do. We're to follow Him, praising and worshiping and falling on our face and adoring Him, though we should do all those things, and we can't belittle those at all or diminish those in the least. But what He's saying by saying this, He's saying there's something as important as that is, there's something even more important. And that one thing that's more important is to become fishers of men. Fishers of men. Someone has said, something is fishy if we aren't fishing for men. It's a hard thing to do, isn't it? To become a fishers of men. It doesn't come naturally to very many people. To some people it does, and praise God for them. But for most of us, to become a fisher of men is a struggle. To be open with our faith and to learn how to initiate a conversation that leads to the gospel, or to steer an everyday conversation to the status of their soul, whether it is saved or lost. And then to be able to be led of the Spirit to discern whether they are saved or lost. Because if you talk to most people, they're going to say, oh yeah, I'm okay, I'm going to heaven. And if we leave it at that, we've done a great disservice, because in their statement of that and our acceptance of that statement, we've validated them whether they're truly going to be in heaven or not. And we've done them a disservice if we let it stay with that. We've got to inquire further. We can always ask them, well, what are you trusting to get you there? As I've told you before, one of my favorite phrases to use is, if you were to stand before God and He were to ask you why He should let you into His heaven, what would you tell Him? That'll make people think. Some people simply say, I don't know. The best answer I ever heard to that was by Linda Heil when she gave her testimony for church membership. Her answer was, she would say to God, because you promised. And I think that summed it up perfectly. I wouldn't have used you. I didn't notice you were here. I don't know how I overlooked you. But that was the best answer I ever heard. Because we're there by faith in the promise of God. But so many people to that answer will say, well, I'm better than my neighbor, or I've kept the Ten Commandments, or I've done unto others, or good unto others as they would do unto me. I've kept the golden rule. They'll come with all kinds of stuff. And that'll let you know they're as lost as it comes, because they don't understand what the gospel message is all about. They don't understand sin. They don't understand salvation. They don't understand the Savior. They don't understand the cross of Calvary. And so I've found that to be a very effective way to help me determine whether someone's going to heaven or not. But this is our mission as a church. That's why God leaves us here on this earth, in order to reach out to other people that they too might join us in heaven. Now this leads us to an amazing thought. Why didn't God stay here on earth? I know Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. That's a statement of historical fact. We know that. But just as true, we know He was buried but rose again the third day. And just as true, He spent 40 days with the disciples. Now in my mind, and maybe in yours as well, it would have been a whole lot more effective if Jesus stayed on earth. Did He have to ascend in that cloud that day from the mountaintop as the disciples watched? Couldn't He have just as well stayed on earth, healing, feeding, teaching? In my mind, just think of the multitudes that would have come to Christ. But He didn't do that, did He? He said, "You follow Me and I will make you to become." That means we aren't already, but we can be if we'll follow. He said, "I want you to do it." Not only could He have stayed, but if He wanted to go to heaven as He did, He could have sent angels. Everybody will listen to angels. Every religion on earth believes in angels, as far as I know. They elevate the angels where they diminish Christ or reject Christ. They'll still have angels. He could have sent angels to preach the gospel so that all might be saved. And that seems like such a great plan to me. And it sure lets me off the hook. But that's not what God said. God said, "You follow Me." I should have changed the direction of my finger there. If I were to follow Him, then I would be reaching the lost. I would be the fisher of men. That's the mission of the church. The Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. The first thing He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And we understand the idea behind that teaching is explaining the gospel that they might know they're sinners and that Christ is the way of salvation, and through faith they can have it, a home in heaven. And after they get saved, baptize them and then teach them to go and do likewise, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. There's only one thing we can't do in heaven that we can do on earth. Well, I should say two things. One is sin, but we won't want to sin in heaven, and we certainly don't want to sin on earth, but we do anyway. But as a Christian, there's one thing we can do on earth that we cannot do in heaven. And most of you know the answer to this because I've said it before. And that's try to win a soul to Christ. We can't win a single soul, but Christ can. And He will use us to do it if we'll let Him, if we'll follow Him. That is our mission. That is our mandate as a church. That's why we support missions and missionaries. If I want to learn about a church, I just go to their mission board and see who they support. If they support a soup kitchen and a clothing closet, those are good things and needful things in our society today. But if that's where all their mission dollars are going, then they've lost sight of their mission as a church. I had to tell a missionary this past week who wanted to book a meeting because of the nature of his ministry. Had to tell him that so many of our missionaries have come off the field and they're doing administrative tasks. We're lopsided as a church in our missions program, that we've got to focus on those that are out there in the field getting souls saved and getting church planted. That's what our job is as a church. And these other things are important and necessary, and you can't just write them off, our missionaries off, because they've changed their field of service, because those things need to be done by somebody. But we need to be focused as a church into reaching the lost, both at home and abroad. That's our responsibility. That's our mission. If we're truly going to be disciples, that will be our goal. And that brings us full cycle back to where we began. Jesus says in the message of verse 14, believe the gospel. And that's the challenge I'd like to leave this morning. Do you believe the gospel. Now, probably just about all of us, if not all of us, are saved here this evening. And yet I still ask the question, do you believe the gospel? Do you believe it's the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and to the Gentile? Do you believe that if you were to share the gospel with others, some will trust Him? Do you believe the gospel has the power to change a sinful life? Do you believe the gospel has the ability to rescue lost sinners? If you believe the gospel in that way, you won't be shy with the gospel. You'll seek out lost sinners. You won't shy away from that big burly fellow that hasn't groomed himself for way too long. Let's just put it that way. And he's big and he looks mean. You won't shy away because you believe the gospel. That is the power of God unto salvation to even one such as him. I'm glad West Rowe didn't shy away when he was talking to a drug addict, alcoholic, of a teenager like me. I was pretty rough. I remember one time that me and my buddy went to buy some drugs. And we went into a rough area town. And these fellows were rough. There were about six of them and two of us. And they wanted to get us into a card game. And they thought they were pretty slick, but they were passing cards under the table, as obvious as could be. Now, you have to keep in mind, Devin, stand up, please. Devin's about the size of my buddy. Okay? Thank you. Please sit down. If there's going to be a fight, 6-on-2, and that's your partner, what do you think your chances are? But I wrestled in high school. Now, I don't show it anymore. My whole body's changed. But they didn't dare lay a hand on us. I was mean and ornery, at least looking. But West Rowe believed the gospel. And he knew who I was and what I was. But he believed the gospel. How about you? Do you believe it enough to share it with whomever God lays in your path? Father, we thank you for your word and the message here of these few verses that we've looked at. And Father, the emphasis on the gospel tonight. Father, it's our duty, our responsibility to take that which we've accepted and offer others the opportunity to accept you as well. Father, if our faith wavers at all in the power of the gospel to change lives, Father, renew that faith this evening through the power of your Holy Spirit, and then challenge us to take that gospel message out in the highways and hedges and to compel them to come in. We'll thank you for what you'll do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.